Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Tonight, we've had a couple of Wednesdays where we were away from our normal Wednesday service schedule. But tonight, we're back on, and we are looking at the life of Josiah. Chapter 34, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. May I ask somebody to read verses 1 and 2 for us? Chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, verses 1 and 2. Who's there would read that for us? All right, Mary. And then, Alex, would you pray for the Bible study then? Thank you, Mary. Amen. So you can see in your outline, I'm going to move up just a little bit here. But as you can see in your outline, we are looking at another young man who is entering into the kingship. His father's name was Amon. And Amon, as you can look and you can see when it comes to the different kings, he only ruled and reigned a very short period of time. And so when you I think there's a mistake here. It's 31 years. Amon was very short. Manasseh was 55 years. But in the period of time that Amon reigned and ruled, what kind of a rule did he have? What characterized his reign? Righteousness or unrighteousness? Yeah, he was unrighteous. Idolatry abounded under his rule and reign. And there was another king who was very young who took the throne about 200 years earlier. Anybody remember who that was? Joash. Yeah, so when you look back here, he was the eighth king. He, remember his aunt Athaliah? She ruled and reigned after Ahaziah had passed, been killed. And you can see here that he ruled and reigned for 40 years. How old was he when he became king? Anybody remember? Seven. 7 years old. Now, let it be remembered and understood that these boy kings were not put in place and position because they were some prodigy. They were not put in position because they were some great and wonderful gifted young boy. Why would they have been put into rule and reign at such an early age? They were the next in line of succession is why. And so they were the next in line. But when you look at both Joash and you look at Josiah here, both of them seem to be more inclined to faithfully and rightfully serve God. And Josiah sets out doing right and continues throughout his entire reign. And it's indicated throughout this whole narrative. It points out in his X number of year, in his year, because he goes from age 8, and you're going to see the progression of his rule and reign, because as it's noted here, he ruled for 31 years. 31 years. And what kind of an example? I appreciated Alex's prayer, because that is something we have to consider. I'm toying with the idea of a new series into Sunday morning services. And one thing that has just been in my mind and tugging at my heart is the need to look at the examples of Scripture, say, for instance, from the Hall of Faith, the Hebrews Hall of Faith, chapter 11, starting with Abel, and you work your way down through. And so that's where my heart is inclined. Pray with me on that, because that might be this starting this coming Sunday. But the examples before us are so important, because when you think in your life, how many of you can pinpoint or look to a very good example that you had in your life of a good, godly, somewhere along the line? How many of you can look at and say, there were some pretty bad examples in my life, and they had some pretty bad influence on me? Yeah. God forbid that you would have a bad influence who was a Christian in a church that wasn't a very good example to you. That would not be good. But we all are to be examples. And one of the things I'm glad that God has done in the inspiration of the Holy Word of God has included examples. And examples are very necessary. Both in the book of Romans and in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, the writer Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, these things are written unto you as our examples. And in some cases, like to the Hebrews, he would say, don't harden your hearts as those who did in the provocation when they were in the wilderness wanderings. Don't follow those examples. Follow the examples of the ones who were holy, just, and righteous. And I think Josiah is a good example. So let's take a look at their 3 points to be made tonight in how he had set his heart on faithfully doing God's work. And the very first thing you see in verses 1 down through verse 7, he prioritized the ways of God as an 8-year-old. Now, I must admit that verses 1 and 2 kind of gives a summary statement of this young man's life. But even there, look at what it says. He began to reign after his father Ammon. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 22, can I have somebody go back to 2 Kings 22 verse 1? Just to let you know too, usually with the kings of Judah specifically, you have parallel accounts. You have one that runs through the Kings, then you have one that runs through the Chronicles. And so this here story of the life of Josiah is parallel from 2 Kings 22 with 2 Chronicles 34. But there is some information in 2 Kings that gives us that is not found. And sir, you there, Jack, would you read verse 1, 2 Kings 22? Yeah. So we get the name of his mother here. And honestly, this is the only mention of her in all the Scripture. We don't know much about her. But we have enough here to indicate that Josiah, being 8 years old, his mother's name is given. And so let me just pause and say this. With his mother, Jedidah, his father, Ammon, Ammon dies at a very relatively young age, and so Jedidah is left alone to raise her son as a single mother. It is possible to raise God-honoring children. And I think the blessing is that in this case, you probably had priests, other relatives perhaps, and some elders who may have been greatly encouraging Jedidah in her training of this boy king. He's 8 years old. He's assuming the throne. He's carrying on the lineage of David. He is the one who is carrying on the exact line of the Messiah. But he's only 8. And he needs some good influence. Well, the influence must have been such. I don't know what, Dad dies. He's only 8 years old when his dad dies. And his dad was an idolater. His dad was not much given over to Jehovah worship. What kind of an influence is that? But yet, Look again at the description. Josiah was 8 years old. Verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. By the way, doing right, we've seen that before in other passages with other kings. When it says doing right in the sight of the Lord, I mean, what's so significant about the extra phrase? You could just say he did right. What's so significant about that little extra phrase, in the sight of the Lord? Yeah. Okay, so the Lord is well pleased. What else might it indicate? In the sight of the Lord. Okay, God sees it. Now, if God is seeing that, on the flip side, what does that cause the person to think about and to consider if they know God is seeing it? Right? Then they have a God consciousness. And I've said it before, that, and I pray this way, Lord, help me to be so conscious of your presence that I realize that everything I do and see and say and think and hear and everywhere I go is in your sight. This is what you call the fear of the Lord, by the way. Yeah, which is the next phrase. Well, that is good. Because when you look at the next phrase in verse number 2, as Mary read it, and it says, and he walked in the ways of David his father. Do you remember when, this is 1 Kings chapter 3, regarding with Solomon, this is David's last charge to his son Solomon before Solomon takes the rule and the reign of the kingdom. If you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk. So you have this indication that David set a pretty good example. Why? Even though he was a womanizer, all right? We know that. He was a womanizer. But he was not an idolater. And David, he was a man after God's own heart. And that little preposition, after, carries with it a couple of ideas. One, It has the idea of a pursuit, or it has the idea of a congruence, meaning his heart, God's heart, were congruent. It also carries with it potentially the idea that David, at his priorities, God was first. God was first place. And so here, it summarizes Josiah. And since he is in descent from David, and he is in the line of the Messiah, that's a pretty strong characterization. I would pray that you and I could be characterized in these two ways. Number one, we do right in the sight of the Lord. And can I ask you a question? When you are tempted to sin, do you consider that God's right there? God's right there? When you're all alone, nobody else is watching. When you're all by yourself, you don't think anybody else is going to see. God's right there. God is right there. The sight of the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, neither is there anything that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So there you have the idea of omniscience, he sees everything. Omnipresence, he's always there. And then accountability with him, with whom we have to do. And then the second characteristic, let me ask you a question. We don't have David in our ancestry. But in our spiritual ancestry, we do. Are we setting our hearts to follow after his ways? You read a lot of the Psalms, there's a lot of theology in there, a lot of comfort in there. Are we walking after the ways of David? And then it says the third part of his character. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. What does that mean? He declined neither to the right or to the left. That means he had his wheels in alignment. You know what I mean by that? How many ever drive down the road, if you take your hand off the steering wheel, your car pulls to the right? If that happens, typically your front end is out of alignment. Do you know what that means? It means your wheels are not quite together. So that would pull you off. Is that what he's talking about here? No, he's not talking about our driving. What he is talking about our spiritual alignment. When he says, can you think of any other passages of scripture that says, don't look to the right hand or to the left? Yep. Proverbs. Very good. Yep. Chapter 4. Good. Who would read Proverbs chapter 4? And I have it written down here. Let me see here. It starts in 23. Who would write Proverbs? Read Proverbs 4, verses 23 through 27. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage. Go ahead, Dawn, if you would. Okay, so here, it's interesting where Solomon coined this phrase, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it shows up here under the life of Josiah. He declined, and the word decline carries with it the idea of to turn aside, and he is following the advice of Solomon, and as far as looking straight on, that means he's not being distracted by temptations one way or the other. Kind of reminds me of the Hebrews passage, chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And if we are looking unto Jesus, guess what's going to happen? Temptations here are not going to be as attractive. Why? Because our gaze is there. This temptation over here is not going to be as distracting or attractive. Why? Because I'm looking unto Jesus. I grew up in the Pennsylvania Dutch country, and I knew quite a few of those Amish people as they would drive their horse and buggies. Many of their horses had on what were called blinders. They were square patches, and they would be aligned with the bridle, and it would keep the horse's eyesight so that they would have to turn their head to see things. And if there were things that would come out, like a dog running out, they wouldn't see it. And they would keep on going. Because horses are easily what they call spooked. Right, Mary? And so you keep the blinder on them, and it causes their focus to be one directional. We should have our spiritual blinders on. Because there are a lot of temptations out there. A lot of temptations, very subtle. And they can come out to this side, come in from that side. And so we need to be on guard. On guard. And so this young boy is characterized this way, and this characterizes his entire life. Now, we move down and look at something else about his life. In verses 3 through 7, he takes his first course of action. So look at verse number 3. Who'd read verse number 3 for us? Noelle? Interesting where you look and you consider this young boy. How old is he now? He starts at age 8. And in his 8th year, 16. 16. How old are you, Ruth? 15. Gianfranco, how old are you? 14. How about you, Gian? 12. Okay. Any 16-year-olds here? Nope. Now, you think about that for a minute. You're 15? 14. Can you imagine being in charge of a country over God's people at age 16? Now, who initiates this? Well, look at it. Verse 3. He, while he was yet young, what a characterization, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of his father. So at age 16, what, it doesn't It doesn't mean that all of a sudden. No, there's something about this, because the kings, once they reached age 12, or the males, they would be considered adults. So from age 8 to 12, he had a lot of tutelage. Now at age 12, he's fully responsible. At age 16, he is really taking charge of his own spiritual life. And what does he do? He seeks the Lord. What does it mean to seek the Lord? I mean, he's characterized. Now, by the way, the Hebrew writing, a lot of times they'll give verses as a whole summary statement, and then it fills in details. Okay? So he was a man who followed after David's ways. He was one who did right in the sight of the Lord. He set his heart to seek the Lord. How do you seek the Lord? What does it mean to seek the Lord? Okay. Yeah. To make a study of. Anything else? It's interesting when you look. When you look and you consider seeking the Lord, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2 once again. And what you're seeing here is the searching of the Scriptures. But if you're searching the Scriptures, you really are seeking the Lord, are you not? I would pray so. Because we are seeking the Lord through His Word so that we get to know Him better. And seeking, it's not just a casual search. If you really are looking for something that's important, like, say, for instance, how many of you ever left your house without your phone? Yeah. So when you think, we're at an age now where years ago you left the house, you didn't worry about a phone. Now you don't have your phone. Oh, no. There are times I have come to the church. I get to the parking lot. I'm like, I only have my wallet and my phone, because I got to leave the house with three things: keys, wallet, phone. Okay. And I leave, I have the keys, I get to the church, I don't have my wallet, I don't have my phone. It's not like, okay, no big deal. No, I turn around, go all the way back, 2 miles, go in the house. But then there's times, did you ever forget where you put something? Every day. Yeah. How many of you watched It's a Wonderful Life over the holiday? Yeah. Do you remember the scene where Uncle Billy walks in and he's got $8,000 to deposit, and he meets Mr. Potter, pulls out the newspaper, and he says, "Look at what the Bailey boys have done again." And he folds it up and puts his $8,000 envelope in there and hands it to Mr. Potter. And he walks up to the, and he says, "Okay." And the guy says, "Well, do you forget something?" He says, "Well, no. He says, "Well, usually when you make a deposit, you have money." "Well, it's right there." And he goes, and he gets frantic, because that is valuable. That is valuable. Now, if we would treat the Lord and His Word and His wisdom and His person like that. Look what it says, Proverbs 2, verses 3 and 4. Did I give that to somebody? Okay, Rosemary, are you there? You was? Okay. While she's turning there, it's an amazing thing that Solomon writes, because he's writing to his son Rehoboam and challenging him with what? Okay, Proverbs 2, 3 and 4, please. Find the knowledge of God. Yeah. How much do we seek? There's things in life we will seek after. I pray that the Lord is a priority of our seeking. His person, His plan, His purpose, in His Word. Well, going on, verse 3 tells us something else. Well, not only in the 8th year, but then something happens in the 12th year. And that Jen, you were mentioning, he's now 20 years of age. Age 20. What does he do? He purges Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molded images. And they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he brake in pieces and made dust of them and stowed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. That's a pretty clear description of an elimination, an eradication of idolatry. Now, who had the idolatry, remember? Dad. Ammon. Before him, even Manasseh, prior to his getting his heart right. And the kings of the southern kingdom, as well the northern kingdom, are notoriously known for their idolatry. And when you think of this, why would idolatry be so abhorrent and abominable to God? Why would idolatry be so bad? Yeah, it replaces God and it violates an intimate relationship of a love. Because what idolatry does, it transfers my love, my attention, my affection, my adoration, my commitment from the Almighty God who created me in His image and saved me to that which is worthless, lifeless, and absolutely incapable of really doing anything. It violates the very first commandment. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment of all the law? The first, love the Lord thy God. And when you commit idolatry, you are engaging in spiritual adultery. That's why throughout the Old Testament and even some New Testament terminology, it equates idolatry with spiritual adultery. Now, you think about how heinous and how egregious it is to commit that adultery. And think now how God, in that exclusive love relationship with His own people, the covenant relationship that He has with them, and they break it. I use this illustration, it's kind of crude. If I would say to my wife, she's making this beautiful dinner, and she's expecting me to come and sit down with her and enjoy an evening and just be able to just be together. But if I would come home, or I'd send her a text, honey, so sorry, I'm not coming home, or I wouldn't even tell her. But she makes this dinner and she's expecting, and I don't show up. And 6 o'clock passes, and 7 o'clock passes, and 8 o'clock passes, and 9 o'clock passes. Finally, at 10 o'clock, I come walking in. Where were you? Oh, I was over with Delilah. Yeah, I ate at her table. Oh, yeah, we shared a great and wonderful time together. What would she think? Yeah, I probably would. But that's essentially what it would be like in the spiritual realm. That's why God is so jealous for the love relationship that we have with Him and He has with us. That's why it has to be guarded. So, it gets a little worse. Well, better for the kingdom of Judah, but for those idolaters. Verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. Who'd read verse 5 for us? Who is there? All right, Alex. What? He burnt the bones of the priests. Bones means what? Are they living or dead? They're dead. So the sepulchers, the graves of where these priests that were engaging in idolatry were buried, he digs them up and he puts them on the altars and they have a great fire and they burn. Now, by the way, this was prophesied. The prophet Iddo. Oh, perhaps now, I think I have it written in here, how long ago was it that this was mentioned? 300 years prior. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2, and he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burned incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burned upon you. Yeah. I don't know if Josiah knew this prophecy or whether his doing this fulfilled the prophecy, but nevertheless, he wanted to really get rid of idolatry. May I ask a question? What efforts are we taking to get rid of idolatry? Do you remember the movie Fireproof? It's from the Kendrick brothers. Caleb had a problem with his computer, things that he viewed. And we got to the point where he was so... This is after, I believe, he got saved. He takes his computer and he goes outside with his baseball bat. And he just literally destroys the computer. And his neighbor again looks at him. Caleb. And because they had a few other times with... But what would it take to get rid of idolatry or the things that would hold you back? The sin that so easily besets you and the things that would hinder us in our running of our race. It's no wonder Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Take the extreme measure to get rid of the things that would get in the way of your own personal walk with the Lord. And so if there are things that were in the way, what efforts are we taking to get them out of the way? Josiah here, he's only 20 years old. 20 years old. Now, obviously, he had some good background and good training, but he also had a personal zeal. Don? Yes, we do. Yeah.
And society is literally penetrating the shield at every point.
Yeah.
So it's more of a separation.
It is. Okay.
It's a thread the needle.
Yeah, it is. So is it a combination of both then? Because is there not some self-discipline and some drastic measures? As well as a separation, a distinction. I know I remember telling a story when I got right with the Lord and I was driving up. Every time I would drive to church, I'd drive from my house in Myerstown, Lebanon. It was about a 7-mile drive. I passed this one billboard and it was so risque. I can't believe it would let it be there. And it got to the point that I drove a different way. So instead of getting to the church in 7 miles, now I was getting there 9 miles. I had to do that. So to me, that was a measure I had to take. There's some who, with their computers and phones, they have to put on a certain blocking or a certain program, a filter or something. You got to do that. And I encourage parents, be careful what your children are viewing and what they're doing on their phones, because you may not know. Be aware. Oh, yeah.
Things that are for kids, commercials coming on.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Super Bowl's coming up, right? And so, halftime. Oh. I'm glad our church service, I got to preach long so I get home after the Super Bowl halftime is finished, right? Yeah. So, but yeah, and even, you're right, commercials is part of the reason. You know, I gave up. We don't watch TV much, and I couldn't justify the amount of money to pay for all that. But you're right, there are measures we have to take. And there are some people who have burning parties. They'll take their magazines. I'm dating myself now. But they will take their old, their old rock and roll albums and all these things. They have a burning party because they got to get rid of this stuff. They don't want to have it in their homes, don't want to even have it around them. But you're right, Don. We are in this world, and this world is sinful, wicked, and the alluring attractions, it is, and Satan knows what ways to appeal to us that are going to be our weaknesses. If you have a struggle with gossip, or if you have a struggle with anger, or anything sensual, or products like alcohol, tobacco, and those kind of things, Satan knows the weaknesses. And he may do everything he can to allure you out of the place of holy, sanctified living. And by the way, don't ever be embarrassed or afraid to go talk to somebody. And if you've got a problem, say, hey, I need to talk to somebody. I need prayer help. I need a support. I need a partner. I need an accountability person. Okay. So he burned bones, and this was prophesied, and he ended up breaking down all the images. So he emphasized, prioritized the ways of God. Now, what does he do? Well, verse number 7, it does say, oh, going back, verse 6, so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even on Naphtali with their mattocks around about. What does that mean? He entered into the northern kingdom and did this. It wasn't just a southern kingdom thing. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and beaten down the graven images into powder, he cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Israel. So he was leading the charge. It's good to have an example who is not just do what I say, but do as I do. Notice what else. Verse 8. In the 18th year, again, like I said, I love these time indicators. He's 8 years old when he starts, and then in his 8th year, in his 12th year, and now we get down to his 18th year. That would make him how old? 26 years old. Yeah, 26. That's close to Alex? Yeah. So if you can make a comparison, that would be like Alex's age. And what does he do? Who'd read verse number 8 and follow and continue the rest of verse number 8? Who's there would read that for us? All right, go ahead, Frank.
All right. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land of the temple, he sent Shaphan and the son of Azaliah, Isaiah, the governor of the city, Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord God, his God.
All right. So what's he going to do now? Well, if you get rid of idolatry, and his father and the temple have been neglected, you're going to have to restore and rebuild and refurbish the temple. So now he gives orders to the chief leaders, and you're going to have to restore the temple. By the way, when you consider, this is the same thing Joash did, somewhat 150 or 200 years prior. He had a building campaign where he had to restore. But one of the things that happens here, look at verse number 5. This is from 2 Chronicles 24. And he gathered together the chief, or the priests and the Levites, and said, go into all the cities of Judah, gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter. But the Levites kind of delayed. In that case, Joash sends out the Levites to collect the required, now get this, he's not just going as a hand, you know, like a GoFundMe type of thing. No, it was required of the Jews to pay a half shekel temple tax, if you will, and it was neglected. So Joash says, the way that we've got to obey God in the worship, we obey God with the collection, we obey God all the way around. So he sends them out very similarly, because in verse number 9, it does say, when they came to Hilkiah the priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh, Ephraim, and all the remnant of Israel. All Judah and Benjamin, they returned to Jerusalem. And so they collected the money and gave it to the workmen, verses 10 and 11. Verse number 12, it kind of lists the names of those who were involved. Verse number 13, the same thing. So what you have is verses 10 down to verse 13, you've got this kind of a progress and labor listing of people who are involved in all the work. But verse 14, who's there to read verse number 14 for us? Go ahead, Don. Well, now that makes sense, because the temple is a place of worship. And they found a portion of the law. And so what does Hilkiah do with this? Now, Hilkiah is the high priest. Shaphan is like the chief building project manager. And it says in verse 15, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah delivered it to Shaphan. Verse 16, Shaphan carried the books of the king So you find it, Hilkiah to Shaphan to the priest, or to the king. And he brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. So in the midst of this progress report, in the midst of this meeting where they're kind of keeping tabs on how is the temple refurbishing project going, what's happening here, how's things going, the workers are getting their work done, the materials are being bought, the project is going great. And then he says, verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And he read it before the king. What does the king do? Verse 19. Who'd read verse 19? Are you there, Rosemary? Would you read that verse? What does it mean to tear the clothes? It's grief. It's sorrow. It's an absolute, it's serious business. When the king tears his clothes, I mean, this is the very same thing Hezekiah does, chapter 19. And it shows if the king tears his clothes, oh, that's really serious business. Why would he tear his, why would there be such grief? Why would there be such sorrow? The content of the Word of God, now catch this, the content of the Word of God so struck his heart that he couldn't just pass it off. He couldn't just slough it off. It pierced his heart, it gripped his soul, and it troubled him as a leader, as a king. And remember, how old is he now? 26 years old. You talk about a tender-hearted man of God. Well, as you look down at verse number 20, the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured upon us, and because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in this book. So he says, I need more information. Go, when he says inquire, find out not only what this all means, but what's in store for us. Because we are guilty. The sin of those who are before us, and what he considers, now partly what he is doing, is he's seeing and remembering the northern kingdom had been overtaken by the Assyrians, and they were carried away, and they were taken captive about 100 years earlier, 722 BC. And he is considering they may be in the same boat. So they go. And it says in verse number 22, who do they go and they find? Verse number 22 says, who's there? Jack, would you read that for us? So they go and they find Huldah, the prophetess. Now, who is Huldah? She's only mentioned once in all of Scripture. The word prophetess is a phrase, a word, that's also used for Miriam, Moses' sister. It's also used for Deborah, the judge, or in the time of the judges in chapter 4. And so, the one thing that's interesting is Jeremiah is a contemporary of this time. And Ezekiel. Ezekiel's probably in Egypt. So, Ezekiel was in Egypt after the captivity later on. But Jeremiah would be a contemporary about this time. Where might he have been? We don't know. But Huldah is consulted. And she lives where it says, in the college. Now, when you think of the college, what do you think of? Yeah, it's like a university. No, she's not living in a university. The word college, the word that is used here, is the idea of second, or a replace or repeated replica. So Israel was expanding and the Jerusalem city was growing, and so she lived in the second quarter, if you will. And she lived in a place close proximity enough because her husband was the manager of the wardrobes, meaning the priestly garments or the royal garments. And that's who she was married to. So they were in close proximity. And so they consult her. Now, does this present a little bit of a unique circumstance? It does. But it just goes to show that there are times, if God chooses to work, quote unquote, outside of the normal, typical ways, and he does that which is an exception, like Deborah, okay? That's his prerogative. But I will say this, we don't take the exceptions and use that to make the rule. Because here, this dear lady is consulted to confirm the word of God. She is not giving new revelation. She's not giving any new prophecy. She is confirming and she is explaining and detailing the word of God that's already been written. So that's one of the major points here. And I think we'll have to stop there and pick it up next week at this point, because I have a little more to say about that. Any further comments or any other questions as we wrap it up here tonight, Dawn? Yeah, and he initiated, which is also part of it. He didn't send out his bodyguards to do the work. He initiated and he did it. And that set the tone for the rest of the people to follow the example that is set by my king. God is first. Priority worship, number one. Temple restoration, number one. My king is serious about God and how that resonates down throughout. But there again, it's short-lived, because you'll see as we go down even further that it doesn't stop there. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we will pick it up next week at the same spot. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we've had to look into the scriptures and consider the life of Josiah. Definitely a lot of good application, some great example to follow. I pray that you would help us to take this and put it into our hearts and let it be spilled out in our lives every single day. And we praise you and thank you for it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you so much. And we will pick it up again next week right there.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again.
and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.